We're returning this Sunday evening to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and we will read through the second verse of chapter 2. Last week we considered the theme of fellowship, anyways, the overall theme of this chapter. But tonight I want to come primarily to verse 9 of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2 to consider the theme of pardon and the assurance that we can have. This is in many ways one of the most familiar verses of 1 John and one of the most familiar verses in all of the New Testament, but I trust that its familiarity will not cause us to think of other things this evening, but that we would pay close attention to that great reality that we have as believers of full pardon. Let us hear now the word of God, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we now still our hearts in his presence in a brief word of prayer. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have revealed that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all, or that you have revealed to us that we are sinners, but yet you've also revealed to us that we who are sinners can indeed have fellowship with you, because you have given the sole remedy of our sin, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who is a wonderful, sin-forgiving Savior, that there is a fount where our sins can be washed away. Lord, we thank you that you do continue to make that provision even when we sin. So Lord, we ask that tonight as we come to this familiar passage that you would give to us eyes that see afresh those things that we know to be true. Lord, may we have that full assurance that they are true for us. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Be with us tonight, we pray. In his most precious name, amen. There is no joy like the joy of those who are forgiven. But those who are forgiven don't always live in the reality of that joy. Many ways, that's because there is a tension in the Christian life. Though many people try to present the Christian life, though many authors try to give keys to enjoying the Christian life in such a way that it is presented as easy, we know from Scripture that it is not always easy because of attention. While we are justified, while we have been given a new spirit, while we have had that new birth and have that new nature, there yet remains corruption. There is yet that battle that exists within us, the flesh and the spirit. And as that tension exists, we can sometimes be so focused on our shortcomings, on our weaknesses, on that continual struggle, that the joy of sins forgiven is lost. And the irony is, as we become more sanctified, as we become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we are also more conscious of that corruption that remains. And so there's this interesting parallel. As we go toward Christ's likeness, we are also more conscious of our sinfulness. And if we focus solely on that consciousness of our sin, there's going to be the discouragement, there's going to be the frustration, and there's going to be those times that we wonder, how could I truly be forgiven if I continually struggle as I do? And we considered last Sunday evening that that's actually the proper response to sin we are to have. Because part of the privilege that we have as believers is fellowship with God, and one of the tests that we are given to determine whether or not that fellowship is legitimate or not is our attitude towards sin. And there are different attitudes that we can have that are incredibly wrong. One is indifference, that it doesn't matter how I live, I can still fellowship with God. John takes care of that in verse 6. In verse 8 and verse 10, we have either an out-and-out denial that we sin or struggle with it, or that we no longer commit sin. And John says those attitudes too are wrong. And it's interesting that here he is in the context of fellowship with God, the attitude that we're supposed to have is that we do sin. That as we are in the presence of God, as we know that he is light and in him is no darkness at all, and as we walk in the light, the thing that we are also conscious of is that we sin. And that response, instead of being that which disqualifies our fellowship with God, is actually that which John commends. And so again, there is that tension. As we walk in the light, we are conscious of the deeds that we do that are of darkness. And John says, that's the right response. And he says that right response then is confession. You acknowledge your sin. You don't try to hide it. You don't try to redefine it. You say, yes, Lord, I still sin. I am weak. Even my best efforts are still tainted by the corruption that remains. And so we come then to that familiar passage. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I'm writing these things that you sin not. That's the desire of every believer, that we don't want to sin. But He says, if any man does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus, the righteous one, who is a propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so you have, in this fellowship with God, you have of the believer a desire for perfection, but that's not our reality. And God, in His full plan of redemption, has given a provision for that. Is that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's really the theme that I want to consider tonight. Not so much the confession, we dealt with that last week. That is the condition of pardon. But I want to quite briefly just consider first the characteristics of pardon, and then consider for the majority of our time the basis of our assurance of pardon. Because here is the difficulty. It is not a problem for me to look at any of you and say, if you confess your sin, God's faithful and just to forgive that. I believe that, and you need to believe that too. But for your sin, it's not difficult for me to believe it. But for my sin, and I would guess for some of you, as you consider your own sin and you consider this promise here, it almost seems too good to be true. Because I will sometimes, and maybe you will sometimes, try to think of God's forgiveness in the same way that you would forgive, or that you do forgive. Remember last week we considered that great error that God made man in His own image, and ever since we've been trying to return the favor. And that sometimes our view of God is actually how we do things. And I know that when I'm wronged once, I can say I forgive you, not a problem. If I'm wronged twice by the same person, I hope I can still say I forgive you, not a problem. But if there is a perpetual ongoing wronging of me by the same person, I'm going to get to the point where I'm going to say, I forgive you, but I'm not seeing any change. I'm going to question maybe your sincerity. And that's wrong, by the way, because Christ says 70 times 7. But I'm just saying that's natural. And so when I look at how often I sin against God, and oftentimes in the very same way, you begin to wonder, I don't see how He can do this. I don't see how I can keep going to Him in confession, and He keeps coming back and saying, I forgive you. And so, tonight, I want to consider the assurance of pardon. That when we do confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So first, there are two characteristics of pardon. Very clearly stated in verse 9. One is forgiveness, and the second one is cleansing. The first characteristic of our text is that God does forgive sin. When the condition is met, God says He will forgive the sin. And the idea here is that He cancels the debt, that our sin against Him is that which is contrary to His nature, that which is contrary to His law, and we are then in debt. And God says, I will forgive that. I will set that aside. Throughout Scripture, there are various words for forgiveness that give different nuances, that teach us various aspects of what forgiveness truly means. There are some words in the Old Testament that are given, that God, only God is the subject. And when the term forgiveness is connected with the idea of atonement or sacrifice, God is the subject. And if there is that atonement, if there is that sacrifice, he says, I will forgive. I will cancel that debt. I will set aside. And there are other words that have the idea to carry, to lift, that he takes the sin from us and carries it away. And the main idea here is that if we confess our sins, God no longer holds our sin against us. He cancels the debt. And it's God that does the canceling. It's not our confession that does the canceling. And how often is it that we don't come into the assurance of pardon because we're so focused on our confession? Did I say the right words? As I confess, was my repentance sincere? Did I truly hate the sin enough? And the canceling is dependent upon my sincerity. And God says that's not the case. If we confess, then he is the one that cancels the debt. He is the one that forgives the sin. And we have tremendous statements in Scripture exactly how far he carries it. And in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 103, he says, your sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west. In Jeremiah 31, in that new covenant promise, he says, I will forgive their sins. I will remember their iniquities no more. They are completely gone. They are completely removed from us if we confess our sin. But that's not the only characteristic of pardon. John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, not only is there forgiveness, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And is it not remarkable enough that God would remove the debt, that God would cancel that debt, but he goes even further and he washes and purifies and cleanses us from the stain of sin? There's a purifying aspect to the pardon of God upon those who confess their sin. And that is what encourages us in our sanctification. Because again, the sanctification aspect of our redemption is the part that we sometimes wonder, why did it have to be this way? Why could he not have just completely made us holy in our experience when he saved us? But in that wise plan of redemption, God chose to justify us and sanctify us where he makes us holy. And as we go to him in confession and he removes that debt, he also purifies us and cleanses us from the stain of sin. And there is that purifying aspect where we are becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you see that purifying aspect even in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what else happens as we walk in the light? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And for the believer who is walking in the light, he is perpetually being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely amazing. That God has so devised redemption. That Jesus Christ, who once and for all shed his blood on the cross, has shed his blood once, but the effect of that goes on and on and on and on. And as believers, there's never a time where Jesus is not cleansing us with his blood. And we think again of Paul in 1 Corinthians where he says, Christ who's been made to us wisdom, our righteousness, we understand that, and also our sanctification. Our sanctification is by the cross and the empty tomb as well. On that cross, Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And that blood cleanses us. And the empty tomb shouts, he has victory, so the sin no longer holds dominion over us. And what is our sanctification? That we're no longer under dominion of sin, but we are under the dominion of Christ, of his grace, and that we are being conformed to his image because of his work on the cross. And John says here that if you confess your sin, there is forgiveness and there is cleansing. But we come now to the basis of our assurance of pardon. And this is really what I want to focus on. And there are three arguments that John makes that are to give to us full assurance that when we do confess our sins, even if it is the same sin that we have committed in the past, that it is indeed forgiven and we are indeed cleansed. And this is where God's forgiveness and ours are not exactly the same. Because he chooses to forget. God, who is omniscient, says, I will remember your sins no more. But we live with our sin. Right? I wish that I had the capacity not to remember the sins I previously committed. I wish I had the capacity not to set my mind on them. But how often do we in our experience find our minds going back to what we did in the past? And again, we sing that song so often when Satan tempts us to despair and tells me of the guilt within. And when he does that, our minds go back. And if we could turn back time, I think we would like to think we wouldn't do those things. And our inability to sometimes not be able to get past the past keeps us from coming into the full assurance of the pardon that we really do have. And so John is going to write to us that we may know. And the first truth that he draws our attention to is the faithfulness of God. Think sometimes when we go to verse 9, we focus primarily on the confession and the forgiveness, but we miss John's argument. He says first, it is the faithfulness of God that guarantees that you will be forgiven and that you will be cleansed. But what does that mean? That's not the word that we would think of in this context. We would expect to say, if we confess our sin, God is so incredibly gracious and forbearing that he'll forgive your sins. And God is gracious and he is forbearing. But John points us straight to God is faithful. And what does that mean? Quite simply, in his word, he has promised to forgive those who trust in Christ. He has promised, He has guaranteed by His own word that if you trust in Christ, He'll forgive you. So when I and you who are believers sin and we go to confess it, what is the first basis of assurance we're given? God's word. What has He promised to those who trust in Christ? Forgiveness. He remembers His covenant. And here's the beauty. It is in His covenant that He says, I will remember their sins no more. And He remembers His covenant. God cannot be both faithful and refuse to pardon the sins of His people. He can't do it. If He's to be faithful, He has to pardon you. Because He's promised that I will forgive the sins of all those who trust in Christ. And John is writing this to those who trust in Christ. He's talking about we who walk in the light, if we respond rightly to our sin and confess it, He's faithful to forgive and He's faithful to cleanse. And so when we have those struggles, those moments of wonder where does Christ really forgive me? Does God really forgive me in this sin when I have botched it up so badly? The bottom line, do you take God at His word or not? Is God true to His word or not? The answer is clear. He's faithful. The proof of His faithfulness is the fact that He has provided the very remedy for our sin. In His grace and His love, in that covenant of redemption, He has sent forth His Son to be the propitiation for sin. And He says, to all those who trust in that propitiation, you'll find forgiveness. And then we go to Christ, we have the new birth, we then sin and we say, is He going to forgive me this time? Is God faithful to His word or not? It's not about our tears, it's not about our prayers. If we confess our sins, is God faithful? And the answer is clear. The provision has been made, and God is faithful to maintain His promise. But John doesn't stop there. He says, not only is God faithful, He's just. And this is the one that's a little bit more difficult. What does it mean that God is just to forgive? Because justice is often linked to condemnation. Justice is often linked to punishment and the fact that God is holy, God is just, and He cannot tolerate sin. So how can God be just to forgive? Well, Paul answers that in greater detail in Romans chapter 3. In that famous passage. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. And so when we confess our sin, it will be forgiven because God is just. And we are right at the very heart of the atonement. We're right at the very heart of the gospel. What does John mean? It means that if God has poured out His wrath on Christ for your sins, then they have been paid for. Christ has been punished for you in your place, and that when you sin, you confess, God is just to forgive you because the sin has already been paid for. God cannot be just and refuse to pardon you for the sin that has already been condemned in Christ on your behalf. And you see the importance of living in light of that substitutionary atonement every moment of your life. Again, that's part of our jargon, is it not? Let's be cross-centered. Let's lift up the cross. Let's live in light of the cross. Well, living in light of the cross means that we grasp the reality that all of my sins, all of your sins, have been paid for in Jesus Christ. He took your punishment. He took your place. It was in your place condemned He stood. So when you confess your sin, God is just to look on Christ and pardon you. That's the second half of that song. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells of the guilt within, upward we look, we see Him there who made an end of all our sin. God, the just, is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon you. He's just in pardoning your sin because He's poured out His wrath on Christ. And how could we not live in light of that atonement every moment? Augustus Toplady, the great hymn writer, in many ways summed up this truth so beautifully. He said, "If thou my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Is that not what we're talking about here? We're talking about payment for sin. The confession of sin, the desire to be forgiven, the desire to be cleansed, that sin has to be dealt with. If I'm in Christ, can I still receive that condemnation that Christ paid for? And in that beautiful poetry, he says, payment God cannot twice demand, first at Christ's hand, and then at mine. If He could demand twice that payment, then did Christ really make the payment? Christ either took the wrath of God for our sins, or He didn't. Even if He took 99% of the wrath, that 1% is still enough for an eternity in hell, because God is so holy and so pure, and our sin is against Him. So did Christ make the payment or not? And that day on Calvary, Christ took all the punishment that was yours for all of your sins. And not just sin in the abstract, but all my sins that I need to confess, Christ took. And so when we confess our sins, and John says God is faithful and just to forgive us, it's not just extra words to keep a really neat cadence of thought. God is truly faithful and truly just in such a way that when we confess our sin, there is full pardon. And there is then that fellowship restored. There is that cleansing. Because Christ paid it all. We were reminded again this morning of getting past just the talk. And again, the confession of sin, we know that Christ says, when you pray, pray this way, daily ask for forgiveness of sins. We know that. So, but do we do that? We know theologically that corruption remains. But do we confess our sin? And when we do confess our sin, are we really grasping and clinging upon the Word of God and His promise to forgive us? And are we grasping and clinging upon the atonement that Christ made, where we see the justice of God in forgiving us? But John doesn't stop there with giving us assurance. In chapter 2, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That phrase right there is enough to keep us from desiring sin and just falling back. Well, at least, hey, if I confess, God will forgive me. John's not advocating cheap grace here. He says if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what is our basis for full assurance? The faithfulness of God, the justice of God, and finally the advocacy of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This word advocate occurs four times in the New Testament, all by John, three times in his Gospel. The reference there is to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent as an advocate to speak for Christ against a hostile world. But here the word refers to Christ. So Christ has an advocate on earth in the Holy Spirit. We have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, who speaks for us on our behalf, over against the accuser to the Father. That when we sin, Jesus Christ is speaking up for us to the Father. Reminded again here of Peter, Christ says, Satan desires to have you, but I'm praying for you. He falls, and Christ is still praying. He's still speaking for Peter. And so we, when we sin, have an advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father for us, on behalf of us, pleading Himself. Because it says in verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're drawn here to the priestly ministry of Christ. What are the two chief duties of a priest? To make intercession and to make atonement. And the glory of Christ is that He is the atonement. He did not make a sacrifice outside of Himself for us. He is the sacrifice. He is the propitiation. He is the one who has appeased the Father's wrath. Again, that's the heart of the atonement. That what Christ did was directly, it was Godward in satisfying His wrath, in satisfying His justice. And so now, in being our propitiation, He speaks to the Father for us, pointing to Himself. And He's the righteous one. What Christ does in speaking up for us is righteous. Christ, the righteous one, is speaking for those who have acted unrighteously to the Father. And He pleads Himself and says, look at this propitiation. They have sinned, but I've satisfied you for them. And God the Father cannot turn away His Son. So these verses, very familiar. But let's put the truths of these verses where we live. Right? If there's one thing we all have in common, even as believers, it's that we sin. Some of you may have and enjoy that full assurance of pardon, and God bless you. Keep casting yourself on the faithfulness and justice and advocacy that we have here. But there are others in the Christian faith who have such a difficulty seeing this truth. Not for others, but for themselves. And of all of those tonight in Christ who come in here with a past, who have come in here, we've all even sinned today, so we have things to confess. May we confess them? And know that God is faithful and just to forgive us. And that Christ right now is speaking up for you to the Father. John is writing to us that we may know throughout this book. I write these things that you may know that you know God. I write these things that you may love God, who first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for us. I write these things that you don't sin. But I'm writing them that if you do, and you respond rightly in confession, and you have an advocate with the Father, that you'll know that you're forgiven, and that you're cleansed, and that you can then walk in the light. You can go on with God. I often think of Paul, who considers himself the chief of sinners. It's probably the one statement that Paul makes that we would probably argue with, because we would say, no, I'm the chief. But his point's clear. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what does Paul say right before that? He says, look, I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. Well, I've never murdered. I can't even get over the stuff I did. Oh, look, Jesus Christ and the promised forgiveness that we have is the only way that we can move forward. And Paul says, look, I've left those things that are behind. I count them but dung. Look, leave them all. Our identity is not in our sin. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And while we sometimes have such a hard time getting past that, getting past our sin, God says, I'm refusing to think on it. It's gone. So would it not be best for us to come into conformity with how God sees us? What is our identity? Our identity is in union with our advocate. So may God give us the grace to confess our sins and to see that He really is faithful and just to forgive us. And that if you've come here tonight with unconfessed sin, confess it. And know that He's faithful and just to forgive it. If you've come here tonight with confessed sin and you've been pardoned and you just have not been able to grasp the for me aspect, may God give you the grace to see that. Last week we considered that one aspect of Luther's theology, that all of life was lived before God. We had another aspect as well. It was called Christ for me, that whenever you see a promise to a believer in God's word, you end it with, for me. Christ for me. May that be our testimony tonight. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would take these familiar words that we so often recite to encourage others, but that we sometimes have a hard time claiming for ourselves. Would you take these words and apply them to our hearts in such a way that we can say, not only in theory, but in reality, that there is no joy like the joy of those who are forgiven. Lord, we do stand amazed that you would devise such a plan where you are both just and the justifier, that you did not wink at sin, that you did not ignore it and forgive us, but that you did indeed on Christ at Calvary take sin seriously. Enough that you poured your wrath out upon your own precious Son. That because of that, you are just to forgive us of our sins. Lord, take that truth that throughout your word where you promise that you will forgive those who trust in you, that you would take that and apply it to our hearts in such a way that we might believe for ourselves that you are faithful to forgive. And give us the understanding that Jesus Christ is our advocate when we sin. Lord, you know our desire for holiness. Lord, we don't want to sin. Lord, give us a hatred of sin. Lord, let us not presume upon forgiveness. Lord, let's see that your forgiveness is tied with the condemnation of your Son on our behalf. Lord, conform us to Christ. You know the tension that we have. With like Paul, we say the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. The things I do are those that I don't want to do. Lord, we thank God with Paul that it is Jesus Christ who saves us from that sin. Lord, fix our eyes on our Savior that was sung about so beautifully in that choir number. Lord, where we have a place to take our burdens, to take the shame of sin, the guilt of sin, the weight of sin, and we can find it completely taken away. Lord, we love you. We praise you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Lord, may we go tonight in the full assurance of that pardon, knowing that we have such a great God and such a wonderful Savior. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.